Praise the Lord. Y'all may be seated. Thank you, Michael and Luann, for leading us into the throne room of our great God. It is always a blessing to sing songs that are just God's truth. They are so rich with theology, rich with His scripture, and it just fills my heart. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And I think I've said good morning to everyone already, but I want to say good morning from up here, this pulpit. You know, it seems so far from you guys, just so you know. You know, I don't like these kind of mics because I have to stay right here. I don't like it. I feel like I'm trapped. I'm like in this little cage or something. I like to walk around the stage a little bit, but maybe this is good for me. So let's get into our study. The title of my message this morning is Get the Noise Out of Your Life. For God is in our midst. And our text will be from Psalm 46, verses 4 through 11. And we will see the theme is that God's power has no rival. That God, and His preeminence has no end. For He is truly our refuge, our river, and our ever-present King. And I believe you have a handout this morning. You can follow along if you're taking notes. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind us from last week. Last week we focused on verses 1 through 3. And we saw and we declared with the psalmist that God truly is our refuge. He is our strength and a very help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear. We saw that when the earth gives way, when the mountains fall into the sea and the oceans roar and foam, God's people do not need to fear because God, His protection has no boundaries. That was my point last week. God's protection has no boundaries. God's protection has no limits. And God's protection never fails. Never fails. And He's as close as our next breath. Amen. But now we're going to see in verse 4, something is going to happen. There's going to be a change. The roaring seas that we see in verse 3 are going to turn into a gentle river. Peace will enter into this text. And where once we saw chaos rage, we now see a calm flow, a river, a stream. And that's the shift from God as our refuge in trouble to God as our ruler over trouble. For His power has no rival. His preeminence has no end. And we saw last week that the first part of the psalm teaches us not to fear. The second part will show us why we can trust Him. For His power has no rival. And His preeminence has no end. So we're going to walk through this second half together. And my hope is that we're going to discover His peace, His power, and see the preeminence of God. So let's read the text. And I'm going to start from verse 1 and go all the way through verse 11. God is our fortress, Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a psalm. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will be help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fires. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray. Lord, you are our fortress. You are our help in trouble. Lord, you are our everything. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes, Lord, to see who you really are and how you explain yourself, Lord. May our hearts be filled. May we be built up in the faith, Lord, and may you be glorified. And Lord, I think about our brothers and sisters who are serving, are living in Pakistan, Lord, as Christians. Father, we know they're being persecuted. We know that they're being shunned and shut out. Lord, would you strengthen them today? Will they feel your presence in a mighty, mighty way? May your word go out, Lord. May it change lives. May it defeat the evil, Lord, that is there. Lord, I just pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that they will be able to worship you today and feel your presence in their midst. And I pray that for our gathering too this morning, Lord, that you would be in our midst, teaching us, guiding us. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. Be glorified in our midst. And we pray all these things in our Savior's name and your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Point one, God's power has no rival. Has no rival. And in verse four, we see why? Because God's presence brings peace. Look with me. Verse four in Psalm here, 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Do you know that every ancient city in the world was built near a river? Everyone. But Jerusalem, it has no natural river. It has no Nile. It has no Tigris. It has no Euphrates. It has no Jordan. There is no literal river. But we see here it's a symbol of something greater, the indwelling, sustaining presence of God. And like I said, in the ancient world, a city under siege will quickly be defeated and collapse without water. But Zion, God's holy place, has a river because God is that river. And our true joy, our strength, our peace is not from a water supply. It's from the presence of God in our midst, friends. And if you remember last week, I mentioned Isaiah 37. We talked about how the Assyrian army led by King Sennacherib in 701 BC surrounded Jerusalem. He was confident that the city of Jerusalem would eventually surrender due to lack of food and lack of water, because there was no river. But King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, in foresight and by faith, he dug a tunnel. He dug a tunnel 1,777 feet long, through solid rock, secretly channeling water from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. This city was sustained not by a mighty river, but by a hidden stream. And that hidden stream serves us today as a powerful illustration of an even greater spiritual truth. And what's that truth? Christ in us. And just as that underground channel quietly nourished and preserved this city under siege, So the indwelling Christ, the living water, sustains and strengthens us and strengthens all believers from within. Now, I just got to mention to you about this pool of Siloam. This is where we read in the Gospel of John where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. Do you remember that story? Do you remember that miracle? It was the sixth sign in the Gospel of John. It's an amazing story. This man was born blind. And Jesus is walking with his disciples. And his disciples see this man. And he says, Lord. They say, Lord, whose sins caused this man to be blind? His or his parents? And Jesus answers, neither. It's so that we would see the works of God. And what does Jesus do? Do you guys remember this? He actually reaches down. He grabs some dirt. And it says he spit in it. He puts his saliva in this dirt. And he touches the man's eyes. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man by faith did what Jesus said. And he could see. It was the first time ever in the history of the world that a man who was born blind could see. It was an amazing miracle, and it showed Jesus' compassion, and it shows his strength and who his identity really was. And I just love the story because now this man can see, and he's walking around and everyone's saying, is that the guy who was born blind? Isn't that the guy? And they're like, yes, it is. And they're like, no, it can't be. It can't be. This is too much for us, right? So they start questioning this man. And he goes, yes, I'm the guy. And I don't know. And he's like, who did it? He goes, I don't know. It was some man. And he just did this. I'm like, oh. So they don't believe it. So they go to his parents. And his parents say, oh, well, you know what? They're afraid because they had heard that the Jews were saying, if you're following Christ, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. So in their fear and in their shame, they said, don't ask us. Ask him. He's of age. So they question this man again. And I love the story. They're questioning him. They're saying, how is this possible? Who did this? He goes, I don't know. This man did it. He goes, this man couldn't have done it. He's a sinner. And then he goes, I don't know, but this I do know. I was once blind, but now I see. Amen. We were all once blind, but now we see because of Christ. I just love the story. And then the story doesn't end, right? He starts interacting with the Pharisees and they're questioning him. And there's a change. All of a sudden now he becomes the teacher. He's like, what do you guys want to now be his disciples? It's a great, great testimony. And then they kick him out. And here's the glorious part. When Jesus hears that they kick him out, Jesus sought him. Jesus pursued him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man who's no longer blind says, oh, who is he? And in Jesus' love and compassion and mercy says, I am he. And he says that to all of us. He is the great I am. And he offers us life in his name. To people who are once blind, you can regain your sight. And I just love that story because life in the middle of our chaos, there is a river. And I'm not talking about the shallow stream of self-help. I'm not talking about the polluted trickle of this worldly advice. But I'm talking about a deep, pure river of divine truth. And that is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the river. He is our joy in sorrow. He is our calm in the storm and our strength in the siege. I was mentioning Gospel of John. If you want to partake in notes, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 14. We see that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and this is what he says to her. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. And then three chapters later in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus proclaims, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus explains it, and John explains that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God within every believer. Folks, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. How glorious is that? But we need to go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, gives us a future picture of this river and its fullness. Verse 22. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations, all flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is awesome. And today, that river flows through every believer in this room by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So friends, I don't know where you are today. I have no idea. So when you find yourself, if you find yourself in the midst of trials and heartache, why would you run to anyone else other than our Lord? Why would we drink from the broken cistern of this world? The empty wells of human wisdom, when we have the living Christ, the living water that Christ gives us, that flows in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul tells the Colossians. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's go back to our text. Please look at the text, verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That river, my friends, is Christ himself. His power has no rival. God's presence brings peace. Let's move on. Number 2, God's power has no rival because God cannot be moved. Verse 5. Let's read. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Friends, we see here, unlike the nations here in verse 6 and the mountains in verse 2, the people of God are not moved. Why? Because God is with them. Brothers and sisters, kingdoms and empires will rise and fall. Nation after nation after nation will come and go. But God's people, we will stand. Because God cannot be moved. The text is saying he is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in time of trouble, and he cannot be moved because he is in the midst of her, and we shall not be moved. And though the world may be in turmoil, God's people are not moved. We're unmoved because God is unmoved. The church of Christ is unmoved. And the very fact that we are meeting here today in Lone Hill Church shows that very truth of God's faithfulness and power and grace. God's people will always stand. Every world power has fallen in time. Everyone. But here we are, Christians, children of God, we still stand. Friends, even our great nation one day may fall. But do not fear, because Christ says we will stand. You know, all the churches in the book of Revelation, they no longer are around anymore. The church is not, but the people, they are. They've moved on. And folks, this nation, which I love dearly, is not our salvation. Christ is. Amen. How is this possible? How can this be? Simple. Because God is in the midst of us. Psalm 121 says this. Psalm 121 verses 1 through 3 says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip or be moved. He who keeps you does not slumber. Friends, brothers and sisters, because God is in our midst, because He is here in our midst, His peace, His joy, our salvation is secure and it cannot be moved. We are held fast, all of us Christians, we are held fast, not on our grip of God, but His unbreakable grip on us. Did you get that? We are held not by how we're hanging on to God, but how He hangs on to us. His unbreakable grip. And we need to read that. So let's please go to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John, if you have, please go to John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. We will see this text, and I promise you it should encourage you, give you more confidence, and know that it's not our grip, it's God's grip on us. And as you're turning there, just to give you a little context here, it's during the Feast of Dedication. They're in Jerusalem. The text says that it's winter time, and Jesus is there, and the Jews are coming around Him, and they're like, please tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, I've already told you that. My works, which I do in my Father's name, testify of that. He's all, you don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then look down at verse 28. Let this truth comfort your heart. Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, it's not your grip. It's His grip. And this morning, if you're questioning your salvation, cry out to Jesus. If you're questioning your security in Christ, cry out to Jesus. But please don't measure your security, your salvation on your performance. Don't measure it on your devotional life. Don't measure it on your prayer life. And don't measure it on how many people you're leading to Christ. And all those things are wonderful if done for His glory and in His strength. We measure our security and our salvation on His word and on His truth. It's measured by His promises. found in His Word. Because God cannot be moved. And so we cannot be moved. Let's continue. God's power has no rival because God cannot be moved. And thirdly, because God's voice has all the power. God's voice has all the power. Let's read verses 6 through 7 again. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Friends, we see here in verse 6, we hear the growling of the nations. They're raging. They're roaring. That's what they think they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're raging. They're just out of control. But look what it says. He utters His voice. The earth melts. When the nations scream and roar and are out of control, we have no worry, because when God speaks, they melt. God doesn't send a legion of angels. He doesn't even lift a sword. He speaks and the earth dissolves. This is the same voice that said, "Let there be light." And the galaxies appeared. He flung the stars in the sky by the word of His power. This is the same voice that stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. As the storm was raging, Jesus says, "Be still." Hebrews chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews says this about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And here it is. And He upholds the whole universe by the word of His power. God's voice is incredible. And here in verse 6 and 46, we see the voice of God. And just for your, I didn't put this in your outline, but please, on your own time, look up Psalm 29. Psalm 29, it talks about the voice of God. And it would just affirm what I'm saying here this morning. And there are other scriptures of God's voice. But here in 46, we hear that it's this thunderous roar of the Almighty God. His voice that shatters mountains. It stops wars. It splits cedars. And it makes the earth tremble in fear. His voice makes mountains melt like wax. And friends, there is nothing more powerful in all the universe than the voice of God. Nothing. There is nothing more powerful than the voice of God. Nothing more majestic, nothing more overwhelming than His voice. He speaks it and it becomes something. Can any of us do that? I can't. But listen to this, friends. Listen to this. This same voice that is terrifying, that can stop wars, that can melt people like wax, is the same one that Scripture says He sings tenderly over His loved ones. The same voice, the same God who is all-powerful, who silences nations, who crushes the forces, the strongest forces, the one who commands the universe with His voice is the one who tenderly sings over His people. And what a contrast, right? How is this even possible? How can we not be consumed by him singing over us? It's crazy. It's because of his love for his children. And I want us to read this. I think this is another verse that you really need to look at and read together. It's found in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah. And if you're trying to find there, please turn there. If you go to Matthew, it's four books in. If you get to Haggai, the next book is after Zephaniah. It's between Habakkuk and Zephaniah. It's a great text. And as you're moving there, we read of a God who reigns with might. And yet he bends low in love and he rejoices over his people. He comforts his people. He pours in them and he has joy over them in his heart. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Hopefully you are there. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. May this truth encourage you and bless you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with a loud singing. Did you get that, friends? His voice, although it's fearsome, it's full of grace, and he sings over us. And I don't know about you, but that makes me stand in awe of our great God. And it just comforts my heart that the God who flung the stars in the sky, who created the universe, sings over us. It just makes me like marvel, like wow. And it just gives me so much comfort of his love for us. Friends, the voice that rends the heavens and shakes the earth is the voice that tenderly sings over us, his people. It's also the voice that calls us to himself. He's calling us to himself. And again, how can we not stand in awe of this great God? A God whose power terrifies, yet his love heals and embraces us. His voice is fierce in holiness and yet tender in mercy. And this is the God, friends, who is speaking to us this morning. God is speaking to us this morning through his written word, through his people. And friends, as a missionary, I've been blessed to travel all around the world. I've been able to travel all around the world, and in my time, I have seen the devastation of natural forces. I have seen drought. I have seen floods. I have seen the destruction of typhoons. I've even seen the destruction of volcanoes. And I've seen the destruction of tsunamis. I'll never forget the day I was in Sri Lanka and we're just looking at just barren land, amazed that there once was a city, but now gone. And I asked the people, oh my gosh, but where's the ocean? And they said, it's 5 miles down that way, 5 miles away from the ocean. And it was complete destruction. But that destruction, that power, is barely a whisper of God's power. It's nothing compared to his voice. Job says in chapter 26, verse 14, that God's majesty is unsearchable. How small creation is. It's just the outskirts of his ways. It's just a small whisper of him. That's how powerful God's voice is. What's more powerful? Creating a universe? It's pretty powerful. Or how about calling people who were dead into life? Application of this verse is, if you're in the midst of chaos, if there's noise in your life, you don't need to shout. You don't need to fight for control. You don't have to match the volume of the world. My encouragement is we trust the one whose voice is so powerful that it silences nations. It stills raging storms. And this whisper of his brings us peace. He's the one who sings over us. So when life feels overwhelming, remember, stop striving in your own effort. Stop scheming. Stop crying out loud. Stop your frantic striving. But just rest. Rest in God. Trust him. Let his voice be your anchor. His voice can be your anchor and hold you steady in the storms of life. So are you struggling this morning with loneliness? Are you struggling this morning with worry, anxiety, just the worries of this life? Brothers and sisters, just trust in the one who's given us his word. And brothers and sisters, I just got to make sure you're not misunderstanding me. Don't misquote me. Please, please understand this. I am not saying that you're going to hear the audible voice of God. I am not saying that. I'm not saying that you're going to be in your bathroom and you're going to hear God's voice through your hair dryer or your washing machine or your vacuum. You're not going to see the hand, literal hand of God writing on the wall. That's done. He has given us everything we need in this book. 66 books. From the beginning to the end, it's all about him who created the world, how sin entered to the world, and how he has a redeemer. His name is Jesus. And we see in Revelation that he wins the victory. This is all we need. All we need. This is his voice. We are so blessed to have it. So if you want to hear from God, read your Bibles. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Simple as that. God's power has no rival. His voice has all power. Let's move to our fourth point. Verses 7 and verses 11, we see a repeated stanza, if you will, or a phrase. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. It says, the Lord of hosts, in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. The Lord of hosts. It means Lord Sabaoth. It means the Lord of angel armies. That's what it means. Lord Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. And they translate Lord of hosts, but it means God is the God over all angel armies. The God that we serve, the God that loves us, the God who has given us everything. He's the God of the universe. He's the commander over all creation. And he is over all armies on heaven and on earth. And that's what it means. The Lord of hosts is with us. Again, just another verse to encourage us to stand firm that the God who is in charge of all the armies is with us. But he doesn't end there. Isn't it interesting? He says he is the Lord of hosts, but he is the God of Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of like, that's weird to me. Why would he say the God of Jacob? And if you know the story of Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. One who wrestles with God. One who strives with God. But the Hebrew word for Jacob is deceiver, is supplanter. So why would God, our God, identify himself with the God of a deceiver, of Jacob? I study this and I study this and I study this. And this is why. God wanted us to see that he is our refuge. And he's a refuge for sinners. For imperfect people. For deceivers. For broken people. For weak people like Jacob and like me. We have a God who says, I am the God of sinners. I am the God of imperfect people. I am the God of weak people. I am your fortress. I will defend you. I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will comfort you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. For the truth is, he is the God of our fathers. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob. Just like he was the God of Moses and the God of King David and the God of Peter, James, and John and all the disciples and the God of the Apostle Paul and the God of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's our God. So friends, this morning, if you don't feel strong, you may feel inadequate, you may be even afraid. Maybe you feel unworthy. Remember, the Lord of angel armies, the God who commands all things, is for you, is with you. He is your defender. And no matter what the world throws our way, God is with us. For his power has no rival. His power has no equal. So when your world seems like it's crushing in on you, we need to remember Martin Luther, the great reformer. We talked about this last week. He wrote the great hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God. But the story always says that he would call his friend, his companion, his co-workers, co-laborer, Philip Melanchthon. And he would say, oh, the church is coming in on us again. The Roman church, that is. Ah, we're being surrounded. They were sending assassins to kill this man. Martin would call his friend Philip. Philip, we need to sing Psalm 46 and sing of the truths that are found in God's word and let them bring their worst. Friends, God's power has no rival. And that's the point in our first point. Secondly, this is our second point this morning. God's preeminence has no end. God's preeminence has no end. Verses 8 through 11. Please look at me. Verse 8. Psalm 46. Come behold his works. It says, come behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The word here, behold, it's the Hebrew word, kaza. It means to look, to see, to observe with the sense of attention, with something that's important. Whether it's a divine revelation, something that's going to happen in the future, a new event, are something just worthy of our contemplation. That's what this word means. Behold. Simply, it means for us to pay attention now. Pay attention right now. Behold. But also look back and then look forward. And that's what we're going to do. Come, behold, look at what the Lord has done, right? He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. How glorious and powerful is that? But not only that, as we look back in Scripture, as we look back in Exodus chapter 14, and we see that God's people have been in captivity for over 400 years. And God, as Pharaoh and his soldiers are pursuing God's people, in Exodus chapter 14, God splits the sea. And Pharaoh's army, all his chariots and warriors get swallowed up in the ocean. Let's look back to Joshua, the fall of Jericho, when they marched around the city and the walls just came crumbling down. Or how about the story of Gideon? Gideon, with 22,000 soldiers, God says, that's too many. I'm going to show these people and you my glory. So he dwindled it down to only 300 soldiers. With just lanterns and clay pots. And it says that he fought against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east. And it says they were like locusts in abundance. And God won the victory. Or how about King Jehoshaphat? His victory over the Moabites, Ammonites. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. God says, trust me, have faith. And what did his army do? They stood there on the plain and they worshiped God. That's all they did. And the enemy got confused and killed one another. We can talk about David and Goliath, our Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We could even mention what we talked about earlier in Isaiah 37. Where we see that God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So that the world may know that he is God alone. And as you look at the text with me, it says he breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He sets the chariots on fire. And our encouragement is to look at what God has done in the past. Look at what he's doing now. And we're going to look to him in the future. But friends, how many of us can testify that as we look back over our lives, that we have seen God win victory after victory after victory? Can you testify of that? Can you look back in your life and see how God has brought you to a place where you are today? Or did you do it? Was it in your power or was it by his grace? Can you look back on your life like the Israelites? They look back and they have seen God win victory after victory after victory. What about you? Can I get a witness? Amen. I know I can. I can tell you, I don't know how many times I got hit by a car. I should have been dead. I should have drowned when I was in seventh grade. I should have died by electrocution when I was probably 10. Should have died in Cambodia. I could see God's faithfulness. But the greatest miracle of all, I was once dead in my trespasses and sin. I was following the course of this world and the prince of the air of this world. I was a child of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy and his love for us, made me alive in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest miracle of all. And it's all by faith, by grace, nothing that I did or will do in the future. Just as Paul would tell the Ephesians that we are saved by grace, you have been saved through faith, not by your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. That's actually not true. It does take works, but not my works, not your works. It takes Christ's work, his work on the cross, his work of living a sinless life in our stead, and him dying for us and rising again and calling us his children. We are saved by grace alone, by his work alone. And I just stand as a testimony of that grace, and each one of you do too. Celebrate your salvation in Christ, folks. It's all we got. When Jesus comes back, there's only two things that are leaving this planet: God's word and God's people. Not how much money you have in the bank account, not how many friends you have or toys you've collected. But friends, we got to look to the future. And that's what this verse says. We got to look to the future and not just look to our past. We can look at our present, but look to the future. So please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're talking about this war that God breaks the spear. I mean, he crushes the spear. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He sets the chariots on fire. Wow. But we got to go to Revelation 19 to see the final conquest, the total conquest, the total victory. This is the battle of Armageddon. And as we'll read, it's not so much a battle as it is a slaughter. Verse 11. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their names gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence and had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Wow. Folks, Christ wins the victory against our enemies, against the enemies of God. And friends, if today your present circumstances look uncertain, I want to encourage you with just three simple words to remember, reflect, and rejoice. What do I mean by that? As this text tells us, we are to remember the works of the Lord. Remember the works of his Lord. Remember his faithfulness in your life. Remember his power, his protection throughout history and in your life. And then reflect on his word, on his faithfulness, and see how he's working his greatness even in our circumstances now. And then thirdly, rejoice. Rejoice in his sovereignty, his loving care, and remember that he reigns. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He will triumph. And friends, our faith will grow stronger, stronger, and be more fortified when we intentionally recall of things of God's great works. We reflect on his present activity, and we just rejoice in the fact that we know our future is sure. And we can respond with joy. We're going to look to verse 10. This is our last section here. God's preeminence has no end. Cease striving and know. Verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Friends, this is the most misquoted, misunderstood verse in all the Bible. It really is. It's often stripped of its context. It's misapplied, as if God is whispering to us that we are, it's like some devotional, like kind of like, oh, be still so we can hear God. Doesn't that make God sound pathetic? We see this all over the shelves and stores. We see it on coffee mugs. Be still, know I'm God. We see it on bumper stickers. We see it on artwork. We see it all through Hobby Lobby, Target, right? TJ Maxx. We see it everywhere. Be still and know that I am God. But that's not the point. The context here, this is not a suggestion of reflection and devotion. Although we should do that. This here, folks, is a divine command. It's being issued in the midst of global turmoil and total chaos. We are to cease resisting. We are to cease resisting the great God. In Hebrew, this word is translated to be still. It literally means to let go, to drop your arms, to relax your grip. It's used elsewhere to describe the ceasing of an activity, the end of warfare, and to surrender of struggle. Friends, this is God's command to the nations and to his people to cease striving. Stop fighting against me. Stop relying on your own resources, your own schemes, your own alliances and fleshly defenses. Zechariah 2:13. He says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Friends, what this is God rebuking us. He's rebuking our self-reliance. He's rebuking our human pride. It's a summons to acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, over all nations, over all kings, all battles, and over every one of our hearts. And the only proper response is to, I surrender, Lord. I surrender. God is not asking for our input. He's not asking for our advice. He's demanding our submission. We're not called to fix the world. Praise God. We are called to recognize Him, the one who's over the world. And then the Lord continues, right? He says, I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a probability. This is a certainty. God's exaltation is not dependent on our recognition of Him. It is anchored in His nature and in His decree. Isaiah 46:10 says this. God says, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish my purpose. So this call to be still, friends, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to trust. It's a call to surrender to His divine sovereignty. And friends, the God who ordains the ends also ordains the means. And His means are not to panic, but to trust Him. Trust in His perfect providence. God right now in each of our lives is orchestrating every detail with wisdom, with care, and sovereignty. So if today people are sinning against you, if today you find yourself all alone because people are against you and sinning against you, we can say like Joseph, what they meant for evil, God has meant for good. Because God is sovereign. His actions are always purposeful, even in the midst of chaos. So where are you at today, friends? Are you still fighting? Are you trying to stay afloat? Are you trying to keep from drowning in life's problems? Do you know that when a 10-year-old kid, an 8-year-old kid who is drowning in a lake is one of the most dangerous people in the world? Because if you go out to save that little kid, in his panic, he will drown a grown man. And the person who's coming out to save him, he doesn't need help from that little boy. He needs that little boy to surrender so he can help him, save him. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is saying. Stop fighting. The harder you kick, the sooner you go down. Stop, surrender. I am God. And I will be exalted. I will be exalted on the earth and all the world. And today, if you haven't surrendered your heart to our Savior, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Jesus only says two things about himself in all the Bible. It is this, for I am gentle and humble at heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Friends, this text we have this morning just brings me so much joy and confidence in our great God. His power has no rival. His preeminence has no end. He will be exalted. This is not wishful thinking. This is not a hopeful aspiration. It's a divine guarantee. Absolute, unshakable promise. And God's not waiting for our response. It's all grounded in His character and His decree. He will be exalted. And there will come a day. If you haven't bowed your knee to God, there will be a day that you will. Paul tells the Philippians that so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's coming a day when the veil will be pulled back and every creature will recognize who God is. And the question is not if will God be exalted? The question is, how will you respond? Will He be your Lord? Will He be your Savior? Or will He be your judge? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You have given us, Lord, and we can find strength in the midst of Your word as we study under it. We pray Your Holy Spirit will continue to do His work throughout this week in each of our hearts as we reflect back on this message. Lord, Your power has no rival. Your strength, Lord, has no boundaries, and Your preeminence, Lord, will never end. Lord, we just pray. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that if there are some who are struggling, some who are just fighting, Lord, and find themselves lost, that they would see that You are pursuing them. Even in this message this morning, Lord, You are calling out to people, come to Me. Come to Me. I will give you rest. I am sovereign over all things. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Again, we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.